Father, we open up your word today, asking that the Holy Spirit would come and move and help us to apply it to our lives, and we'll give you praise in your name. Amen. This morning, I want to start a series of messages that are aimed at helping us to hone our spiritual skills and to prepare us for whatever our society throws at us, whatever comes our way. Things are changing. Times are changing. We know that. We can see those things happening. But there's a series that we want to look at. We're going to be really just an introduction today to kind of whet your appetite to get us into that. We're going to look at the need of understanding the difference between a preference and a conviction. And you're going to find that a lot of things that you thought was a conviction in your life isn't, but it's a preference. And we're going to learn from that. We're going to learn how to prepare ourselves with Scripture and to build into our lives so that we can be an overcomer in every way. How to know and explain what you believe based on the Bible, showing from the Scriptures, and how to keep from being deceived. We're living in a day of great deception, and deception is rampant, and deception is not hidden anymore. And so it's hard to believe that we can say it's deception because it's blatantly right out there doing its thing. So as we seek to walk daily with the Lord and to be growing in our working knowledge of Scripture, and we need that working knowledge of it so we see how it works in our lives every day, our lives need to be so focused on Jesus, focused on Him, period. A lot of things trying to get our attention. A lot of things wanting us to look at me, see me. And Jesus warned us about that in the last days, where all these things are going to be there vying for our attention. Some will say, well, here's Christ. No, there's Christ. There's this teaching. There's that teaching. There's this religion. There's that religion. You can't talk about this because that's too convicting. You got to, you know, on and on. The confusion begins to go. Understanding our times that we live in is a valuable asset. We need to understand them. The Old Testament says the men of Issachar understood the times. We need to understand the times. And we need to be focusing on what's going on, not just on newsy things, because there's so many news sources out there. Be careful what you listen to and where you go, because there are some valuable, true ones that you can get into. But we need to be knowing and doing what our Lord has told us in His Word. That's the goal. Knowing and doing. It doesn't do us any good just to know. A lot of people know a lot of things. A lot of people know a lot of facts. A lot of people know. But are they doing? James will hit that, and we'll see that in just a minute. So what's going on in our society that we should pay attention to it? What's going on that we need to pay attention? And I don't share this to scare you, but to prepare you. Because when we're prepared, then we're ready for whatever comes. But attorney David C. Gibbs Jr. from the Christian Law Association writes this: American Christians are forced today with a very faced today with a very frightening situation. More and more of them are being taken to court over matters relating to their biblical faith. No longer may it be said that America as a nation encourages religious liberty. The country now only reluctantly tolerates it. Faithful Christians might as well become accustomed to the courtroom because they are going to spend increased amounts of time in those things defending what they are always have always taken for granted. Though religious freedoms have not been totally eliminated, they've been drastically reduced in recent decades. The courts in America play by a unique set of rules that both satisfy and defy logic. The problem Christians face today concerns the matter of their convictions. If you turn where we're in our scripture reading to 1 Peter chapter 3, that 15th verse, Peter lays it out. He says, "But honor the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. Always be prepared, always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. Don't back down. Don't be afraid to speak truth even though that truth may cost you something. Do it because we're representing Christ. Could you do this? Do you know your Bible well enough to show what and why you believe and where you find it? Do you really know what you believe? And there's terms that I'm going to repeat over and over, and there's a reason for that, because Peter is always saying, I'm reminding you, repetition helps us to remember. So do you really know what you believe and why? Can you prove from the Scriptures why you have a conviction and not a preference? Do you understand and know the difference between a conviction and a preference? As we go along in the weeks ahead, Lord willing, we're going to hopefully lay it all out so that we can do what Peter is telling us, so that we're able to do that, because we need to be obedient to God's word. We're living in times that the Bible has talked about and the Bible has warned us about and given us plenty of things to think about and to do. Times that we knew were coming. Times that we understood, but we never really thought we'd see it in our day. It's always going to be just down the road a little bit further. It's going to be the next generation. It's here, it's now, and we need to deal with it. We turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Paul laid it out perfectly way back then, because these things that we're seeing aren't new. There's different names, different faces, different approaches. Of course, we have different things that are there to help us. He says, but know this, difficult times will come in the last days. Not might, not maybe, they will come in the last days. For people will be lovers of self. Do we see any of that going on in our society? All over the place. Lovers of money. Money talks. You know, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Oh, there's none of that going on, is there, in our society? Ungrateful. How many of you ever seen such a bunch of ungrateful people in all your life who hold their hand out, I deserve this? My thought is, no, we only deserve death and hell, but God, because of who he is, has had mercy on us and given us other things. He says, unholy, unloving. I mean, you got parents doing unheard of things to their children and with their children. I mean, of all the things where love should be, it should be there first and the strongest. Irreconcilable. They don't want to make things work. Slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good. What is good today? No one knows, because it all depends on what your situation is, so they say. That's what's good to me, and if it's good to me, I don't care what happens to you, is the philosophy. Traitors, can't even go there. Reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And here's the deceptive part. Holding to the form of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid these people. You see, this isn't might happen. It's happening now, right before our eyes. Christian deconstructionism is a phrase that you may not be familiar with, but it's happening. It's getting into full swing in our day, where they're deconstructing Christianity. Just because it's not in our backyard yet doesn't mean it's not coming. The rubber needs to meet the road in our lives, in our Christianity, which should have been happening all along, but because of the ease of living in our country, it's kind of lapsed. We get lazy. We get complacent. Because after all, things are good here compared to most places around the world. We need to be living so on fire for the Lord that every area of our lives reflects what we say we believe. And we need to have that fire burning hot. James reminds us that it's not how much we talk about being a Christian. And there's people that'll talk your ear off about being a Christian and talk about it. He says it's not how much they talk about being a Christian or how much Christian language they know. It's how they're actually living it. What are you living? If you turn to James chapter 1, verse 22, James says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." There's so much self-deception in our society today that it blows your mind when you study it and look into it. And then over the next chapter, starting in verse 14, chapter 2, starting at verse 14, he says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and no one of you says to them, go in peace and keep warm and eat well, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you faith from my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe. They shudder. And so we realize, here's the problem that we're facing in our country. Here's the problem that we see. The freedom to exercise our beliefs is under attack, especially when our beliefs, when it doesn't support an agenda set by our society. Society's got its agenda. Boy, if you're along with that agenda, you're all right. You're okay. Do what you want, say what you want, be what you want. But boy, when you cross that up, you become a target. As a result, it's more important than ever for each Christian to be able to know and show what and why they believe. Our freedoms have been over the years dwindled from what our founders put in the Constitution. We think that we have the First Amendment to protect us, the freedom of speech. We're going to look at that in just a minute. But that all depends on what side of the political coin you're on whether the First Amendment protects you. Wasn't set up that way, but they're going to try and tell you that's the way it should be interpreted, but that's not the intent of the First Amendment. The world is against what Christ promotes. It hates him now, just like it hated him before. In a few weeks, we'll celebrate Good Friday, when Christ offered himself for the death and the payment of our sin. So you can talk all you want about any religion. You can talk about that. But when you start talking about Jesus and about him being the only way to heaven, you're on your way to trouble and conflict. Gibbs, again, from the Law Center, makes this statement. He says, the courts of America play by a unique set of rules that both satisfy and defy logic. These rules are set to ensure fairness. When did the law ever be concerned about fairness? It should be concerned about what? Right and wrong. Justice, injustice. But now, fairness. Well, it's not fair that you have what you have. And so when this person broke in and stole what they wanted because they didn't have, well, now let's look and see how that's going to work out in this case, because fairness is at play. It ensures fairness to everyone. They demand honesty and consistency. They are meant to protect, but they can also be used to persecute. The problem Christians face today concerns the matter of their conviction. There's that word again. In a great sense, the Christians' convictions are being put on trial in America. Unfortunately, he says, in many cases, the believer has not fared so well when that happens. End quote. You may be thinking, why is that important for me to know? Because God's word tells us to be ready. Remember what Peter said in our opening scripture and in our scripture reading? We need to know and we need to understand that we don't set the definition for what a conviction is. For too long, Christians have said they have convictions about lots of things, But the bottom line is that there were only preferences that they had. We're living in a time when we need to be able to state with proof from Scripture that what and why we believe is why we do what we do and who we are. Believers are being tested, taken to court like never before. It was just this past Thursday or Friday, there was another baker at a shop that was in big trouble because he's refusing to bake a trans cake for some ceremony that they want to use to whatever they're celebrating. Sin is what they're celebrating. Our response to this, again, should be not to panic, but preparation. Now's the time to prepare. Not when the bottom falls out totally, but now. Now's the time to be getting ready. Having our lives in order according to God's Word, knowing what it says, matching our lives with the Word so that we can give answers to those who ask. And so we need to match the Bible. Not match my thoughts, not match my ideas, not match my things, but what does the Word say? If the Word says it, that's what we want to match. The bottom line here is we are living in a day when what you believe and what you follow are very important. Not like it hasn't been, but there hasn't been the pressure. You see, that's why so many places say to us Americans, well, you are being persecuted. No, we're not. Yes, you are. You're persecuted with affluence. And that affluence is such a deceptive persecution so that you let your guard down, you just float along, life is good. And so we don't really stand firm on what we believe. Where you're pressured and where you're actually need, well, you heard some of it, you ladies, yesterday, the Christians in China, they don't play games. Christians in other countries, they don't play games. They know it's a life or death thing. It's a yes or no. There's no door three option. If you're a false religion or a spokesman for a group that the Bible would call sinful, speak like you want. Nobody's going to bother you. You're all right. It's getting to the place where they are placing the gospel message is being placed with hate speech. It's happening. Jack Hibbs states, in America, some have confused our First Amendment rights with intolerance, turning them into volatile political and social issues. Yes, the redefinition of tolerance has exerted its influence in those areas. Notice, redefinition. If you've got an old dictionary, a hardback, don't get rid of it, because there's where you're going to get real definitions. They are redefining so many terms, and tolerance is one of those terms that they're redefining. And so he says, but of equal concern are the politicians themselves, who are attempting to take this revised meaning from the secular into the sacred. We have watched in disbelief as leaders in Washington, D.C. have tried to ban evangelism because they felt that it fueled and stoked religious passion. Of course it's going to stoke religious passion, he says. It should. But is religious passion wrong? Yet today, if a Christian says to someone, I disagree with your belief, it can be labeled as a hate crime. If you're a Christian, then it's a hate crime. It makes no sense that simply reverbalizing Jesus loves you and wants you to go to heaven can qualify as hate speech. And yet, Jack has experienced it. Others have experienced it. The First Amendment of the Constitution, if you don't have a copy, you better get copies of this and keep them around. Hillsdale College will be glad to send you some. It says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. We know that there's no state church. Or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. I don't see qualifications there, do you? Or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or the right of people to peaceably assemble and to petition the government for redress of grievances. You petition the government now and you're an extremist. No, it's our right to address that and say, we've got this grievance. We want this solved. We want something done. Doesn't make us an enemy. So we're faced with a choice. You either obey man or you obey God. Well, we're not the first people to face that dilemma, are we? We're not the first ones that have to make those decisions. It's happened a long time ago. And so if you go back and turn with me to Acts chapter 4, there's a lengthy portion of Scripture here that we realize, I'm not going to be able to share the whole thing because of time, but it's verses 12 through 20. You can read it on your own. It starts off, there is salvation in no one else. Oh, that's hate crime. Because you're saying that Buddha can't save me, Confucius can't save me, my own beliefs can't save me, atheism can't save me. There's the salvation of no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people, and we must be saved by it. And so they were arrested. We know that Peter, James, John, they got arrested. They got threatened. They got told this. This is going to happen to you. They were thrown in prison numbers of times. But if you go down to verse 18, so they called for them and ordered them not to preach or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Oh, well, we have to obey the government, right? Doesn't Romans 13 say we obey our government? So we'll just stop evangelizing. We'll just stop talking about Jesus. We'll just come to church and we'll have a good time and we'll do whatever else. But what does Peter say? But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and what we've heard. So threaten us all you want, because there's a time when there's a higher calling. Remember when Jesus was challenged about paying taxes and he brought the coin and he says, whose face is that? Caesar's. What did Jesus say? Render to Caesar's what Caesar's. And you know what it's translated as? Everything else is God's. Better be following him. It's all God's. Yeah, give him the tax. Everything else is God's. So going back to the quote that I opened with by Gibbs, and having to relate this to modern America, what's this say to us? Well, to feel that, well, this will pass. You know, this isn't for us. You know, we're out here in the country, and you know, we're quite a ways away from all that stuff. If you feel like that, you're in for a rude awakening, because it's here. It's around us. That's why it's time for the American follower of Christ to start preparing their lives to stand up to society, the society that we live in, to the things around us. Words today have meaning. The problem is that they're being given new meaning, just like the word referred to earlier, tolerant. It's the same with the word conviction. For a long time, that word conviction was kind of like a catch-all word. We used it carelessly to maybe justify an action or a belief that we had. We say, well, that's my conviction. And that's the way it is. Well, okay, is that your conviction? Often you'd hear someone defend themselves or an action or a belief they had and just say, well, I don't do this or I don't do that because it's my conviction. In today's world, that's not standing up for anything. See, the problem we see is that for so many, a conviction has become a little mixture of the Bible's views, a little bit of personal interpretation, and some other ideas added. Oh, that's my conviction. Is that a conviction? Not going to stand up in court. People make convictions for their lives, usually, about things that they don't like, so they can avoid them. Hey, let's go do this. Well, I have a conviction. I can't do that. Oh, okay. Well, that's great. You got convictions. Is it a conviction or are you just trying to avoid something? You know? The problem comes is when you want to change your mind about that particular thing that prompted the so-called conviction, and so they change their conviction. Think about that phrase. They change their conviction. That's what's getting Christians into trouble today with the courts when they say the First Amendment should protect them. You change a conviction, guess what? It's not a conviction. It was a preference, according to the court. Convictions based on Scripture, which are the only true convictions, they don't change. And they need to be developed prayerfully and thoughtfully in our lives. Because by your conviction, you're going to live or die coming up. There's very little sacredness anymore and seriousness left in most of the convictions that the majority of Christians have. Excuse me. Whether we like it or not, not all of us are all of a sudden we're seeing that we're being forced, these things being forced on us, the need for that to change. That's what they want. Whether we like it or not, all of a sudden we see forced on the Christians the need for that to change. Well, when believers are brought before a judge and a jury to prove their convictions to the satisfaction of unbelievers, there better be true convictions and not preferences. And as we'll see coming down the road, they've set the definition of what a conviction is. We know Christians for hundreds of years have had to face hostile situations. Again, it's not new, Christians facing things from society. And, you know, read the New Testament. You see it all the time. Remember, the enemy of our soul hates the church, the true church. He loves woke churches. He loves soft churches. He loves churches where there's no talk of sin and repentance in heaven or hell. He loves that. He also hates Christians, true followers of Jesus. So don't ever expect to really be popular, because you probably won't if you're looking for popularity. Anyways, they can trip us up any way they can point out an error of our ways, and they'll use the microscope on us, but not other religions. They'll use the microscope on us, and they will see where we're at. And they will, and we stand to lose our protection under the First Amendment because other religions don't face that, but we do. Why? Because the enemy hates us, and we need to realize that. So we as Christ followers have got to get serious about how we live and why we live that way. As I said the other day, it's better to use the term Christ follower instead of Christian today, because everybody's a Christian. Christ follower. We are seeking, or we are seeing the days that Jesus told us would come, and we need to take up our cross daily and follow him. Dying to my will, dying to myself, because this cross is an instrument of death, and living to his way and to his will. That's why we're going to be learning, you know, to clarify what we believe, why we believe it, and how to show it from the Bible, why that's in our lives. Again, as I said, so many Christians don't know how to do that. And I want us to be those who do know and how to live by it. And this is the key. In the courts today, Christians don't have to prove they're right. And that's something we need to read. We don't have to prove we're right. But we must prove that what we claim to be a conviction is a true conviction. In truth, convictions, and they're not a preference. That's what we're going to have to prove. And they have tests. And when I get into those tests, you're going to say, whoa, how can that be? That's where we live. Doesn't matter whether we like it or not. That's the standard. Christians today are full and overflowing with opinions and preferences, but almost totally empty of real, true biblical convictions. Again, whether we like it or not, we don't call the shots in this. We live in a society that does. The Supreme Court of the United States has set a standard that is being used to determine which beliefs are convictions and which ones are just preferences. These are the rules that are used in courts and we may someday be forced to follow them in defense of our Christian faith and the issues that relate to our faith. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Are you equipped? Hopefully you will be. The Bible is filled with those who had preferences and those who had true convictions. You see examples of it all throughout. Some of the parables Jesus used, some of the things that happened. We're going to be looking at the definition of these and what needs to be done in our lives. But in the book of Acts, there was a married couple who thought they had a conviction, but they had a preference. And we know that because if it was a conviction, they would have never lied. They'd have never changed. We know that couple, it's Ananias and Sapphira. They sold property. Now, Barnabas had just given a big donation from a hunk of land that he sold. They probably saw that and said, look at the fame he got. Look at the accolades he got. Boy, they were really patting Barney on the back because of what he did. The property was theirs to do with what they wanted. And even Peter told them that. It's yours to do what you wanted. And so, trying to appear more generous in what they did, they lied to the Holy Spirit. That wasn't a conviction what they were doing. It was a preference. They believed with all their heart, well, we can do this, and if we say this is that, then it must be right. They'd get away with that today, but they didn't fool the Holy Spirit, and they paid with their lives. Conviction, on the other hand, is something that we see demonstrated in the Old Testament. If you turn to Daniel chapter 3, we see conviction in the lives of three Hebrew slaves. They faced a furnace. And not just a furnace, but they faced a furnace that got so hot that because of the rage of Nebuchadnezzar, because of what they refused to do. And it's a fairly lengthy portion. Again, because of time, I don't know if I'll read all of it, but it's in Daniel chapter 3, starting at verse 8. And in the 8th verse, it introduces, some of the Chaldeans took this occasion to come forward and maliciously accuse the Jews. You know there's people out there trying to maliciously accuse Christians? No. Yeah, we know that, don't we? They're trying to maliciously accuse a Christian. They said in King Nebuchadnezzar, may the king live forever. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, he's a dictator. He's the king. You as king have issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the drum, and every kind of music must fall down and worship the golden statue. Whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into the furnace blazing with fire. A king, by the way, verse 12, there are some Jews you've appointed to manage the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men have ignored you, the king, and they do not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. Well, that sent an unstable Nebuchadnezzar into a furious rage. And so he calls them together and he says, all right, guys, and I'm going to just paraphrase from here because of time. All right, I'm going to give you one more chance. You really like these guys. They did a good job. I'm going to give you one more chance. When you hear this, blah, blah, blah. And whoa, sir. No matter what we hear, don't matter how many times you play it, we are not going to do that because that is not who we are. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, verse 16, replied to Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer to this question. If the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. If you were the king, what would you be thinking? You dirty rats, how dare you insult me like that with all these people standing here? Fire that baby up. Get it going. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. That's a conviction. When you're faced with that furnace and it's burning hot, and you're ready to say, toss us. If we survive, God will protect us. They didn't know. We can read it, can't we? It's kind of fun. We can read it and say, oh yeah, they didn't know God was going to do that. But they trusted him. That's conviction. We'll stand on what we believe, whether we live or die. In preparing for the future, we need to address the issues of conviction, even if we're not brought before a court. You know why? We're going to stand before God. And that's more important than any earthly court. What did you do with my testimony? What did you do with my word? What did you do by way of conviction for what you were supposed to do? We need to stand firm in our faith, committed to Jesus Christ first and foremost in everything we are and do. We are to be Christ followers. So let's prepare to dig in to these areas so that we are equipped and prepared and ready to shine for Jesus. Let's stand together as we sing a hymn in closing.